The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of the Lord.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to start today by just helping us to remember where we find ourselves in the church here, which it turns out is important to my message. We are very quickly approaching the end of another church year. This church year actually concludes next week with a major festival called Christ the King, when we remember that Jesus, that Christ is our King forever and ever in all eternity. Appropriate way to end the year. The following week, that means the next church year begins with the first Sunday of Advent. That means this is the second to last or penultimate Sunday of the church year. And it's a week when we focus appropriately on end times or the end of things. And so the gospel we heard read from Luke points us to those kind of times. It's apocalyptic in language. That's a particular genre of literature in the Bible. And Jesus in this passage is picking up on some of those apocalyptic themes. And so in Luke 21, chapter 21, we hear about things that seem on the surface to be profoundly difficult, challenging, and negative. We hear about wars and insurrections, earthquakes, famines, plagues, portents. We hear about arrest and persecution. What I want to suggest this morning, though, and I'm going to just focus on this just for a moment, and then we're going to turn to some other related topics, is this language of apocalypse is really intended to communicate to people who are experiencing challenging times, who are being persecuted, who are afraid. It's intended to communicate a sense of hope, to say, it's going to be okay, because I, your God, am with you. The word apocalypse comes from a Greek word that means to reveal or to pull back the curtain. And the idea there is to maybe get a glimpse through this language of how things look from God's perspective. And at the end of this passage, Jesus, again, giving these people a sense of hope, says, "Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Okay, so again, much more could be said about this passage, but I want to just distill it down to this sense that apocalyptic imagery in the Bible is always about giving its hearers a sense of hope for the future. Now, I want to turn to an adjacent topic here. Sermons are interesting things. Sometimes the ideas for sermons are clear and linear, and sometimes they come in unexpected ways. This week, I was focusing, of course, upon this gospel. I was focusing on the end of the church year, and that got me thinking about another topic, which I'll get to in a second. But part of the reason I think this topic I'm going to share is important is it genuinely represents one of the things that animates my own sense of call to ministry. And we've talked about this in many ways before, but it has to do with this driving force, with this idea that we live in a culture that is suspicious and cynical about faith broadly and about Christianity in particular. And the older I get, the more convinced I become that it's important for us as Christians to trust in our hearts that the faith that we share is coherent and reasonable and intelligible, and that it makes sense of this crazy world we live in. Not necessarily so we can convince other people, although that may be a result of it, but honestly, almost more importantly initially, so that we can have a sense of confidence in our own hearts that what we believe, contra the world, which is telling us other things all the time, is again true, okay? And so we could talk about all kinds of examples of that, and we could talk about all kinds of examples of how what the culture tells us about our faith is not just false, but is in fact the opposite of the truth. It's sort of backwards and upside down, but because we live in that culture, we tend to absorb those mistruths, or those half-truths, or those falsehoods. So again, I want to point us to one example of how this plays out. And because this is the end of the church year, and we're focusing on end times, I sort of got to thinking about the opposite of that, namely the beginning of all things. And there's a story I want to share that, again, makes this larger point I'm making about needing to be convicted about our faith. So the beginning of all things, I'm thinking here of the scientific hypothesis that started the universe, which is called the what? The Big Bang Theory. That's right. I started thinking about that, and then I was reminded, I'll charitably call it a debate. It wasn't really a debate on TV. It was a very condescending atheist who was beating up on a Christian, using, in his mind, the Big Bang as an example of how foolish and ignorant Christians were. So he said something like, well, you know, it's 2020 or whatever the year was, you silly Christian. Don't you know that today we believe in the Big Bang? We don't believe in the Bible? And I heard that, and you might imagine I was slightly annoyed because I know the story of the Big Bang and how it came to be a theory, and it actually accomplishes the opposite of what this strident atheist thought he was making a point of. But because we don't know our own story well enough, I think most people listening to that would think, wow, that was a really good argument. So I want to share a little bit with you this morning about the story of the Big Bang, the history of the Big Bang, again, in order to reinforce, to support our faith, okay? I know you didn't come to church for a science lecture, and there won't be a test, but it's important that we know this kind of stuff. So I'm going to start with two names that will be familiar to you. Albert Einstein. Anyone heard of Albert Einstein? And the other name I'll start with is a gentleman named Edwin Hubble. You know that name as well? From the space telescope, right? So Einstein, in the beginning of the 20th century, developed something called the general theory of? Very good. And that theory, and Einstein knew this, implied or suggested, because of the way he worked it out, implied that the universe was either expanding or contracting because of the force of gravity. Einstein didn't like that, though. For philosophical reasons, by the way, nor did most of physicists at the time. They thought the world was eternal and unchanging. So Einstein wanted to force his theory to make the world static. That was the word he used. And he put some variables into his equation. If you remember your high school physics, it's the cosmological constant. He put it into the theory of relativity equations in order to make the world static. Shortly after that, 2029, Edwin Hubble, through some early experimentation and observation, realized, oh, it turns out the universe is, as Einstein's theory predicted, expanding. And in fact, Einstein changed his theory. He realized that it was, he called it the biggest blunder of his life, putting that little variable in. But Hubble's work did not convince everyone else, and through the middle of the 20th century, so that is not that long ago, friends, most physicists preferred a view of the universe that was steady. And some people developed a theory of the universe called the steady state theory. It wasn't until the early 1960s that experimentation proved Hubble's earlier experimentation conclusively that the universe was expanding. Now, why do I share this? Because there's a third name I have not yet mentioned, which I'm going to, which I have a feeling most of you will not have heard of, who's an important part of this story. His name was George Lemaître. And before Edwin Hubble, so this is 2027, George Lemaître, studying the work of Einstein and doing some primitive experimentation, realized, oh, the universe is expanding. And that ended up being the first instance, he talked about it as the primeval atom of a scientist who was contradicting Einstein and believing that there was a beginning of the world, which turned out to be called the Big Bang. And here's an interesting point. The Big Bang was originally used to put down people like Lemaître, and it was commented on in the BBC interview by these other physicists who had developed the steady state theory, saying, oh, well, these silly people, they believe in something called the Big Bang, duh. Well, that pejorative language ended up becoming the state of our physics today. What I didn't mention is George Lemaître was a Catholic priest. So do you understand when that guy was debating the Christian, the atheist was debating the Christian, he said, you silly Christian, don't you know we believe in the Big Bang today? Had I been on that show, it turns out I was not invited. I would have said to him, go and do some research. And you figure out the history of the Big Bang, and what you will discover is that a Christian, the kind of person you're making fun of, was the first scientist to give us experimental evidence for the Big Bang, exactly what you are arguing for against Christians. And I would also have said, in most of the 20th century, most physicists, not all, but most, were opposed to the Big Bang on sort of, I would call it theological grounds, because they wanted the world to be eternal and unchanging. They didn't want there to be a start to the universe, in part because it supported what? A biblical understanding of the universe. Christians have been there all along. What does it say in the beginning of the Bible? In the beginning, God created. So we're like, okay, there was a Big Bang. Great. That's square. I mean, it doesn't matter, but it squares with the story we've been telling ourselves. So, again, I think it's important for us to hear stories like this, and there are many more, both for our own sake, to become more confident in our faith, to recognize that what we confess here is true, and ultimately, and again, not only so we are not defensive about it, but so that in trusting it more fully, we can share it with others, okay? Final point I'll make, and I'm turning back now to the gospel. Again, Jesus shared that message with his listeners in part to say, do not worry about the future. I've got the future taken care of. You're going to be okay. And in a similar way, the story about the Big Bang reminds us that just as God will be there at the end, God was with us when? In the beginning. And so on a Sunday like this, we can be reminded that I don't have to be worried about an uncertain future. God will meet me there. And I don't have to be uncomfortable or worried about a past, because God was there all the time. Which does what for us? This is so important, friends. It frees us to focus on what? Today. Right here. Right now. The present. When we can respond to God's invitation to us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a hurting world. And so that's my prayer for us today, is that we can give up our worries about the future, give up our concerns about the past, and respond to God's invitation right now. So let's pray about that. Good and loving God, we live in a contemptuous world that often looks down on us as people of faith. I pray today that you will remind us of the truth of what we believe and help us to share that truth with the world by helping others. And all this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.